The reading today is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to verse 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you so much, Will, for reading for us. So what is it that the great church leader prays for new believers whom he is persuaded are genuine Christians? This programmatic prayer of the Apostles Paul's that Will has just read for us is for a group of young Christian disciples in Colossae. Paul has never met them. They have come to a real faith as a result of hearing the true Christian message through a genuine Christian worker named Epaphras, an associate of Paul's. And what is Paul longing for them as he languishes in his Roman jail? Three things: knowledge of the Lord Jesus, a lifestyle worthy of the Lord Jesus, and assurance. And because Paul hasn't met these believers, and because these believers came to faith through someone other than the original disciples of the Lord Jesus, here we are being shown what the original first generation leaders of the church long for any Christian believer. Indeed, what we should long for ourselves, for our family, for our friends, for one another. More than that, Paul goes on in this letter to unpack what true spirituality looks like. What does it mean to be genuinely godly? This letter, then, will be of immense value to us Christians here in the city. Before the lockdown, spirituality was hot property. So much of the self-actualization, self-help, finding of the authentic me program is rooted in spirituality. And following the lockdown, now with so much stripped away, interest in spirituality is bound to expand exponentially. But what does genuine Christian spirituality look like? What are the contours, if you like, of the real McCoy? Here in Paul's prayer, as he outlines what his concern is, what he's asking for these young believers, we're shown what authentic spirituality consists of: the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, a walk that is worthy of the Lord Jesus, deep assurance. I hope we will see that it is radically different and gloriously attractive in terms of spirituality. First then, knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In verse 9, Paul prays from the day that he heard of these new believers, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of God's will, the spiritual wisdom and understanding, these things have little to do in the first instance with the important life decisions that I might be facing today. Some people immediately personalize this prayer. I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Oh, it's all about me and what job I should do, or what house I should seek to live in, or which girl I should marry, or what car I should buy. No, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in the letters of Paul have everything to do first and foremost with the Lord Jesus Christ and what God has made known about himself in Jesus. So when Paul prays that these believers should be filled with the knowledge of his will, he's praying that they come to know what God has revealed in and through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see that if we just glance further forward to chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. Paul speaks about the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here is something that God has made known. It is the truth that Christ has come down from heaven and will by his Holy Spirit now take up residence in the heart of the believer, giving that believer a certain assurance of future glory with God in heaven. Here is the wisdom of God, Jesus. Here is the will of God that the Lord Jesus has made himself known to ordinary people like you and me. Here is the great mystery of God's will, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The same sort of idea is found in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what is it then that the Apostle Paul prays and longs for the Lord to give to the young believer? Oh, that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will of the Lord Jesus Christ in all wisdom and understanding. As such, this is not a prayer for something additional or something new, or for some bolt-on, tack-on accessory which the Colossians have not already gained access to through the preaching of Epaphras, Paul's associate. No, this is a prayer that they might grasp what God has already given them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that explains the language of sufficiency. I wonder if you noticed it back in chapter 1 and verses 9, 10, 11. Let me read those verses to us. And as I read them, notice the language of all, fully filled. So from the day we heard we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. The young church at Colossae, as we saw last week, was being plagued by new teachers who'd come in amongst them, suggesting to them that Epaphras, with his initial teaching of the Christian message, had only done half a job. We saw last week that these false teachers were both super religious. If you want to be truly spiritual, you must engage in these religious rituals. That they were super spiritual. If you want to be truly spiritual, you must have these spiritual experiences. And that they were super strict. If you really want to arrive spiritually, then do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And Paul says, no, 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 no. True knowledge of God comes in Christ. Genuine wisdom from God comes from Christ. Spiritual understanding from God is to be found in Christ. And as such, his desire is not that we advance into some new technique or some alternative insight, but rather that our roots go deeper and deeper into the Lord Jesus, whom we have already been introduced to. Now, in my life, very early in my Christian life, I was exposed to two sorts of gospel plus movements. One was super strict, do this, don't do that. The other was super spiritual, have this experience, have the other experience, and then you will be supercharged. And the appeal of both of these kinds of what you might call gospel plus, Jesus plus messages to the young Christian is really very, very strong indeed. It's an appeal to take, if you like, the fast track to supercharged Christian living. You'll be able to experience new spiritual highs if only you tack this on to your Christian experience. This is how to really please God, if only you follow this extra additional piece. And in his prayer, Paul prays, no, that you might know Christ Jesus, that you might grow in Christ Jesus, that you might understand Christ Jesus, in whom is all the fullness that God has got to fill you with. He's not praying for something additional. He's praying for something original. He's not praying for something internal initially. He's praying for something external, that they look to Christ. He's not praying for something that they have to get. He's praying about something that they've already been given. Fullness in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember my predecessor here at St. Helens speaking on Colossians way back I think in the 1990s, and he put it like this. He said there are two ways of using the language of fullness. One is to suggest that you're like a cup that is, you know, part filled, but that you need some extra filling if you're going to be truly filled. Here is the false teacher. Come to me, I will give you something extra. The other is the language of the fullness that you've already got. You're already completely filled. Now I want you to explore and grow in the fullness that is yours already. It was a beautiful illustration. I'm not sure he actually used a visual display like this, but it captures the false teachers very succinctly. Come to us, a new technique, a new method, some spiritual gimmick, and we will give you the fullness that you lack. Or you've already got fullness in Christ. Now I want you to grow in it and develop in it. But what does this fullness produce? Incidentally, we're going to spend a lot more time on the fullness next week, the week after, and the week after that. So I really hope you'll be back to see why it is that we have fullness in Christ. But what is it that this fullness produces? And you'll notice Paul prays then for a lifestyle worthy of the Lord Jesus. Let's take it from the top. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, do you notice the so that there? You can see that Paul unpacks the worthy walk in four areas: bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power for endurance and patience, and thanksgiving. Well, fruitfulness, I take it that that is both the multiplication of which we read last week in verse 6 with the gospel bearing fruit and growing across the world, and also the maturity in terms of lifestyle and behavior that we're going to come to as we get later on into the letter later on. In chapter 3, he urges the Colossians to put off anger, malice, wrath, slander, obscene talk, deceit, and to put on a new wardrobe of compassion and meekness and humility and patience and kindness and forgiveness and love. So that genuine spirituality is rooted in a deep knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But genuine spirituality, this deep knowledge of the person of Christ, will have a radical impact on our lives. Paul prays that being filled by God with the knowledge of his will, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that it will knock on then into radically different lives, fruitfulness. Notice this is no spiritual high, a kind of supercharged experience in a worship hall with no impact on the daily life. Christ in you will produce Christ-likeness in you, and that is Paul's prayer. But he also prays for growing knowledge, so bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, such that our understanding of the Lord Jesus never stands still. Here is a thing to be prayed for ourselves, for our families, for one another. I don't know about you, I try and pray for my family every day. Well, here's a great thing to be praying for our children, for our spouse, for one another across the city work here, that we grow daily in our personal and experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that each one of us always has, if you like, the L plates on, that we are increasing in the knowledge of God as we grow in the fullness that is already ours in the knowledge of Jesus, that we know him and are found in him. Later in the letter, Paul talks about being rooted in him and built up in him. Two kind of images, one of the plant with its roots going deep down, the other of the building with its foundations buried deep. Not foundations in some new site or roots dug down into some alternative source, but rather being founded, rooted, grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ and a personal knowledge of him. So bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God. And then thirdly, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So that endurance, this is no one-minute wonder, no passing fad, no brief encounter, no mist that evaporates, no fair-weather fashion. No, Paul's prayer is that the new believer is so rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ that by the powerful might of Jesus, in all his resurrection power, we go on, 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 we go on. He doesn't want them to be like the seed planted in shallow soil that springs up and then withers. He longs for us to persevere. And I guess many of us will know the joy of meeting the elderly believer who is as overflowing with zeal and joy in spite of the trials and tribulations that they have to face in life as they were on the day they were converted. And Paul says this is only possible because of the might of his power at work within the believer. Some of us will know the disappointment of the young convert, all excitement like a young spaniel puppy who fizzes out like an underwhelming firecracker. Finally, Paul prays for thanksgiving at the Father and his work in qualifying us to have our part in this eternal inheritance of God's chosen people. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is a majestic sentence, a huge sentence. The inheritance of the saints is the privilege of being one of God's own people, that the Creator of the universe should have taken hold of us and included even you, even me, in his people. The inheritance of the saints is an inheritance in light, not in the shadows. It's not something opaque, not some kind of grey half-existence. The inheritance of the saints has been achieved by God. He has qualified us. And the inheritance of the saints is something that the whole Bible is speaking about, what God has in store for his holy people in eternity. Notice the little word you there in verse 12, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. People like you and me who have been qualified by him to be part of his chosen people in light. We've stepped out of the plane and onto the tarmac into a glorious new world, his inheritance, all by his grace. Here then are the contours, if you like, of the life pleasing to the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, long-lasting, long-suffering endurance with joy, overflowing with thanksgiving at what the Lord has made us. Paul prays for knowledge, and Paul prays for a life worthy of the Lord, and this is what that life looks like, a photo fit, if you like, of the spiritual life. Note that it's the knowledge that produces the fruit of verses 10 to 12. Knowledge and wisdom in the Bible are never divorced. If you know it, you will show it. Biblical wisdom is always practical wisdom. And as I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, so he at work within me will produce this glorious fruit. And so Paul prays for full wisdom and knowledge, not something purely intellectual, knowledge producing real fruit. It's a grave error, a key stage one mistake to push for change in the Christian life without the engine of the deepest possible knowledge of the Lord and all that he has achieved. And Paul brings these two things together in this great prayer. Notice how this challenges so many concepts of spirituality in every age. I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and this was a period when many who shaped youth culture in our day were experimenting with any number of novel spiritualities. Some of you oldies will remember Yoko Ono and John Lennon, Cat Stevens, going down Carnaby Street and seeing the Hare Krishnas. Today, that experimentation is found in the kind of self-care, self-optimization, self-affirmation with all the spiritualities that circle around that movement. But these so-called spiritualities do little to change and challenge challenge radically the lived out ethical lives that their adherents work with. They don't produce a walk that is worthy of the Lord. Spiritual experience, yes. Spiritual highs and all sorts of other highs, yes. Rules and regulations, yes, do this, don't do that, do the other, don't do the other. But lives that are pleasing to the Lord, putting off, putting on, these things come not as we peel off the onion skins and look inwards at ourselves, but as we look outwards and upwards to him, and as we grow an experimental knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, cannot but work change in you as you come to know him better. That's one last thing that the apostle prays, and it's there right at the end in verses 13 and 14, and that is the deepest possible assurance. Let me read it, and then we'll pause for questions. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So the great trick of the Colossian false teacher was to discriminate and to seek to disqualify on the basis of the lack of experience of whatever it is he had to offer. Now, Paul says, let no one pass judgment on you. Let no one disqualify you. And Paul wants the new believer to realize that if we come to Christ, we are qualified already. We're club class citizens already. We have membership already. We're in. We've got the birth certificate. We've got citizenship. We've got the passport. We now belong on the basis of what he has done, not on the basis of some ritual, religious experience, super spiritual experience that we may seek to chase after. And so the language of verses 12 to 14 is of a complete transfer of citizenship. The image is of two realms, the domain of darkness and the kingdom of Christ. The means of entry is the forgiveness of sins, and the agent is God. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let nobody take that away from you, praise Paul. Be assured, praise Paul, with knowledge, with a life that is worthy of the Lord, in full confidence. Here is authentic Christian spirituality. It's all to be found in him. It all comes through his work. He's done it, and he produces the growth and the endurance. Now, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Then there'll be a short pause, and then a chance for you to text into questions on the number you'll see there on the screen. Let's pray together. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Lord God, our Father in heaven, how we praise you for what you have achieved for us in and through the work of Jesus Christ. We think of all these attempts to gain access and entry and qualification, and how we fall short again and again. We thank you that in Christ you have given us everything we need to be heirs of yours, saints in light. And we pray that you would produce in us a deeper and deeper assurance of this glorious reality that is ours. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've already got one or two questions coming in. Thank you for them. Here's the first one. God qualifies us and does it all, yet I have to walk in good works. Which is it, and can bad works mean I am unqualified? Well, great question. Thank you very much. Yes, God does qualify us. God does do it all. But the very fact that Christ is in me will, if you like, be the engine that makes me want to please him. And that's why Paul, it's all prayer, isn't it? He's asking the Lord to do it. The very fact that this all comes in the part of a prayer shows us that Paul considers the growth and the energy to do it as being something that comes from God. Notice, even the endurance comes from God, that you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So, yes, I do need to work at it. And we come to the back end of the letter, set your minds on things that are above, put to death, therefore, put them all away. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones. But all the time, Paul is appealing to what God has already done in us. I sometimes put it like this. He wants us to be what we have become, rather than become what we should be. It's something he's done. Now, live it out. Be it. You've been transferred from one realm to another realm. You were in the realm of darkness, now you're in the realm of light. And his prayer is that as children of light, we now live as children of light, realizing what God has done in us. What does it mean to really mean to know Jesus? Does it simply mean understanding and appreciating what Jesus did? Well, I think that is a really good place to begin. Now, we're going to go on next week, but this week, surely that's a lot of what Paul has been talking about. Look at verse 12, for example, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Look at what Jesus has done for you. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Look what God the Father has done for us, in whom we have forgiveness, have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So yeah, what does it mean? It has to do with knowing who Jesus is and knowing what Jesus has done. But knowledge, remember, in the Bible, it is never purely spending my whole time looking under the engine and tinkering. Knowledge in the Bible is always worked out practically. So if I know, I will show. There's no such thing actually as knowledge in the Bible, biblical knowledge, that is divorced from the action that flows out. And it's a grave, I'm going to say, it's a schoolboy error just to say, well, no, i.e. K-N-O-W, and you will show. But Paul always goes on to spell out what it means if you know the Lord Jesus. And he spends half of the letter of Colossians and half of the letter of Ephesians spelling it out for us. The two should never be divorced. What does it mean if I keep praying Colossians 1, 9 to 14, but keep finding myself falling short? It means that you are a normal Christian. In a different letter, in Romans chapter 7, you find the Apostle Paul writing as a Christian, and the Apostle Paul writing as a Christian says that his Christian experience is to find himself longing to do what he wants to do, but finding himself always falling short. In fact, if you didn't recognize that you were falling short and get a sense of, oh, I wish I could be something that I feel I am not, if you didn't recognize that, I might suggest that it's a sign of lack of health. The sign of health is that I am actually engaged in seeking to live for the Lord Jesus. And of course, we're not there yet. So Paul talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory, but we're not yet in glory. It's certain, it's there, but we're not there yet. And so in the present, we have this constant battle of seeking to be what we have become. We'll have much more on that when we get to chapter 3. Thanks, William, for your talk. Well, thank you. Could I please clarify what you mean by inheritance in verse 12? Is the inheritance the people, the saints, or is it the destination, the new creation? Well, thank you very much. And I think in Ephesians, in a very similar passage, you find Paul praying there. And I think he's talking about the inheritance there. He's talking about an inheritance, that is Christ's inheritance, which is the inheritance of the saints. Quite what it is here, it could easily carry both senses. So verse 12, he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It could be we are now part of the people of Christ. We're his holy ones, and that is the inheritance of Christ, what he has won. That's a glorious thing. And notice he's qualified you. And so the emphasis there on you Colossians, you know, you weren't Jewish. You didn't have any of the historical benefits of being part of God's people. And now the mystery that God has made known is that in Christ, Christ now has people from all over the world who are his. And Paul is saying, God has qualified you to be one of his people. So it is that. But also, the difficulty is that the word inheritance also carries that sense of the land of promise and Canaan and the glorious new creation that lies ahead. And we'll have to go on in the letter, I think, to find out more of that. Thanks for that question. Now we are in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Can I pray to Jesus directly or to the Father only? Well, technically speaking, rightly understood, we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, by the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit. So biblically speaking, prayers really should be addressed to the Father in heaven. Incidentally, what an extraordinary privilege that we can approach our Father in heaven and pray to him. But we do so in the name of his Son, because his Son has achieved for us the forgiveness of sins, redemption, verse 14. And we do it by the power of his Holy Spirit, who is at work within us, prompting and enabling our prayers. Good question, thank you. How might Christians be dragged away by the self-help movement? I think anything that comes along and suggests that that you need this additional extra if you are going to genuinely experience all that God has got to give you, that is always going to be a temptation, I think, especially to young Christians. Because as the previous question suggested, it's not long before we find, if you're a genuine Christian, that you're in a raging battle with sin and yourself, with the world, the devil, and the flesh. The Christian life is described as a battle. And as we experience the life as a battle, then some other technique that was so attractive to me, the super strict and the super spiritual, some additional kind of booster outside of Christ. And many of the kind of meditation techniques and that sort of stuff can appear very attractive initially. Does the doctrine sola scriptura, the Bible is sufficient and has everything we need to be saved and grow in holiness, mean that we have to reject spiritual gifts and be cessationists? I've asked myself this question about whether I reject or accept spiritual gifts. Well, thanks. That's an interesting question. We might come on to that in greater detail as we go further on. Personally, I am not a cessationist in the sense that I do not believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament have ceased, and I long for them and seek to practice them. However, I think that many people who practice the gifts of the Spirit practice them on a wrong understanding of what they are. So let's just take one example very briefly, speaking in tongues. The only place that speaking in tongues is actually explained in the New Testament is Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it is and can only be the speaking of recognizable human language. But a lot of people say, well, practicing spiritual gifts, I must speak in tongues, and speaking in tongues is some sort of ecstatic language that is impossible to understand without some sort of interpretation. But hang on a second, the only place it's explained is in Acts 2, and there it is a recognizable human language, French or Portuguese or something like that. I mean, obviously not in Acts 2. And so what I'm wanting to say is a lot of this debate about cessationists and spiritual gifts, I don't think the gifts of the spirits have ceased. I do think an awful lot of people reverse engineer back into the Bible texts what they think the text should be speaking about without looking carefully at what the text actually says and what the text is speaking about. So prophecy, I happen to think, is an exposition of the Word of God. It's exactly what I've been doing today. But an awful lot of people read into the Bible and start saying, oh, prophecy must be speaking fresh words from God or additional words to what God has to say. And I want to say, no, that's exactly not what prophecy is in the Bible, and you need to do more careful work. Am I a cessationist? No, I believe in the gift of prophecy, otherwise I wouldn't be here speaking. Do I think that those who think prophecy is some additional word from God have understood prophecy rightly? Absolutely not. I think they're completely wrong on that. So I hope that helps. Can you explain the difference between authentic experiential knowledge and super spiritual experiences? I'm going to leave that till we get to chapter 2. Great question. Make sure you keep tuning in. Time is up, I'm told by my screen here. So make sure you keep tuning in. Do come and listen next week. And next week we're going to be looking at the fullness of God that is found in Christ. It's a wonderful passage. And I look forward to seeing you next week.